Good morning. Like as we had talked about in the first hour, we pretty much could have just sung and head home. The way that the Lord works, as I was telling the guys, it's humbling to know that God teaches us in community. I don't bring anything new. These things have been written for a long, long time. I'm just here reminding you of the things that have already been said. But as Mark had asked me, he said, so you're up again? Where are you going to come from? With the limited knowledge I have, I said, well, it's only been 3 weeks, so I'll just keep going with what I had. So we are going to be right back to that same spot in James chapter 1. But we just keep going from verses 2 to 4. We'll be on to 5 to 8. But I do want to take a minute and give a review of where we were, because it's the context that really sets up what we're doing. As we had talked last time from James 1, verses 2 to 4, it was on the testing of our faith. And it's not a testing, as you remember, that God is trying to see what's in your heart, but it's a testing for proof's sake. He's putting you on display to show what truly is already in your heart. You're going through those trials, and what is in there is being put on display. It's coming out. But the way that he does that, the way that he puts us through trials, is so that we would suffer. Because suffering, as you've noted even in first hour, it sorts you out like nothing else. What you really believe will come out. The things that you say you believe, it's only going to be through the trials and through the sufferings. That's going to show if you're really going to stand on those things. We give a whole bunch of great praise and we make all these great plans while we're in here. But if you're really going to do it, it's going to come in the face of trials and temptations. But those are what harden us into convictions. The things that we say we believe, if we're willing to suffer for it, those are going to be the things that stick with us. So whenever we say we're going after Christ, we're only really going to gain him if we're willing to suffer for it. But suffering to gain Christ, we're not suffering like for him. A part of it is in his place, but it's not something that is like, you know, there, I helped you out. No, we're suffering because that prize is worth of great value to us, and so we want to lay a hold of it. The same way we would suffer for first place in a race, you're going to suffer for that prize because you want to grab a hold of it. But as James was talking in this, he said, but let that produce steadfastness. And that was kind of where we wrapped everything up, was that if you're going to grow at all, it's going to be that you remain in that trial, that you persevere, that you suffer through it. If you pull the plug on perseverance, nothing else is going to grow. It all just stops right then and there. So if you want to be made perfect and complete, you must suffer, remain steadfast all the way up until the end. That's the call throughout all of Scripture. But I left us with this question, and I wish this was from week to week, but I'm reminding you of this question. And it was, what does it say about my love for Christ if I only want out of the very things that would make me like him? We know Hebrews 5:8 that it was he learned obedience through what he suffered. So whenever we're going through suffering, we are being put in the very same furnace that he was. We are being made into that same image. But that's where we continue today. James 1, verses 5 through 8. So if you'd join me there. James continues. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And on that, let's pray. Lord, your word it's a guide to us. Lord, you show us you show us the deep places of our heart. Lord, it guides in exposing things in the deep, dark places, Lord. And Lord, the way that you draw those out is through difficulty, where needy people are exposed to the fact that they are truly needy. And Lord, it's through that suffering, it's through those difficulties that we cry out for help. But Lord, the godly will cry out to you for help. The godly are the ones who will turn to you, Lord, in complete humility, that they know that there's no plan that they have up their sleeve. But Lord, that they're wholly committed to whatever your wisdom is, whatever your way is, Lord, that they would take that, knowing that it's only from you that true rescue comes. Lord, there's so many different ideas running around in this culture, so many that we still turn to and we're still unaware. Lord, that they mask themselves as wisdom. They mask themselves as godliness. But Lord, it's only when one turns to you, that's whenever you answer, Lord. Those are the prayers. Those are the cries that you hear. So Lord, I pray that we would be a faithful people, Lord, who would be encouraged and strengthened, even as you've already been teaching us today. We'd be encouraged, Lord, to continue turning to you, seeking you in wisdom in every area that we have, every of these various trials you send us. So Lord, may we be faithful to learn these things and commit them to heart, Lord, that we might be found perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lord, we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. This is where we're going today. Is there's a lot of commentators who will say things like the first three verses, verses 2 to 4, are not connected with what we just read. They see it as disjointed, but I will probably bet those are the ones who don't do very well in suffering, because these two are very much connected. But it takes a minute to grab the connection here. Why are wisdom and suffering, why are those the two that are connected? We would often think that that relief and suffering would be connected, but they're not. It's wisdom. And as we're going to go through today, it's a very good connection. There's a very good reason for the things you suffer. Commit that to mind as we go through this, because in so many times we're in pain, we're in trials, we're in tribulations, we're being tempted, and we think that we just need to get out of it. No, those are actually very useful things. But we're going to connect those two, wisdom and suffering, and then why God gives wisdom generously. Why does this giving God give this so generously? Why does it say that about the way he gives? And then also why we must ask for wisdom in faith. So in answering those three, we're going to start off with why wisdom and suffering? And this is somewhat of still kind of that introduction to the passage, but we're going to get to the academic part of it here in just a minute. But why wisdom and suffering? All throughout the scriptures, you're going to find that the difficulties that you face, the weight of humanity, the ills of human life are connected with wisdom. Think of Job. He didn't need, he didn't get relief. What did he get? He finally says, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. Now it's real to me. Think Psalm 90. What does Moses say? He says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize that we're going to die. But what does he say after that? So that we might learn a heart of wisdom. Because these things are all true. So help us to be wise in them, not to get around them. Think of Solomon. This is actually the quotation in the top of the bulletin in 1 Kings 3. He's under the great weight of having to lead this whole nation. And what does he ask for? Wisdom. Because I'm going through this. I'm going through this difficulty. And we just off the top of my head, I don't know if there's ever a place in Scripture where going through difficulty, we're instructed to pray to get out of it. You get out of it if you can. But Scripture never tells you to do that. He tells you that you need wisdom to go through it, whatever those difficulties may be. But we're going to look at what wisdom is, and that's where you're going to see how all this ties together. But it's because we hear things from Scripture, like right there in James 2, that we're to count it all joy whenever we suffer trials. So there's got to be a benefit there. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, very popular passage. It is for us to endure these things because you're going to go through them. The Lord is faithful. He will give you those trials he promised. Hebrews 12, it's by being trained. It says in verse 11, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So there's gain. And even in 1 Peter, he says, rejoice in these things. Rejoice insofar as you're sharing in Christ's sufferings. But we need wisdom. Because if you've noticed, you can't stop your trials. You can't stop your difficulties. We're not to seek relief. If we were to seek relief, if the scripture said, seek relief from this, then the goal would just be a blissful life. We don't get the scriptures saying to seek success. A lot of people will pray for that, though. And think about your prayers for wisdom. A lot of times we think wisdom is being intelligence. And really what it amounts to is, Lord, help me make a good decision so that I'll be successful. Wisdom is not for you to be smarter. God's plan is not for you to figure out all of his problems in life. I gave you this difficulty and good job, you figured it out. No, he's wanting you to go through these things because there's something much more at work. And as we look at what wisdom is and the fear of God, we'll see how and why he gives them. Because we looked at a word last week there, that word steadfastly. Does anybody remember the Greek word that is translated steadfastly? It's a word where I see Steve flipping backwards in the notes. Hupomone. Remember that word? We've talked about it a lot. But it's to remain under. To remain under that great weight. That's what we're called to do, is to remain under. Now, I'd given the example of a weightlifter. And if you've ever lifted weights and you get into the heavier weights, you know, think heavy trials. You ever get into the heavy weights where before somebody goes to do it, you're like, hold up. And you got to teach them proper form, right? Because you know if that person goes into that heavy weight without being prepared, they're either going to hurt themselves, but they're probably going to hurt other people around them. Before you go into some heavy weight, you need instruction to get through it. You need heavy instruction to get through school, right? It's a heavy weight that comes on us. So we need to seek wisdom in it. Because as suffering comes, we've all read the scriptures. You all read this passage before in your life, before you ever even came here. But when suffering comes, you know about God, right? You've heard these things. But how is it supposed to change you? And that's where this starts to take the turn, and we're going to dive into this passage a little deeper, is that you know these things, but blessed are you when you do them. And it's not the hearers of the word who are blessed, but the doers of the word. Because we can plan all this stuff out, but it's only wisdom that's going to navigate the terrain. And we're going to look at that. But I have this quote here from Bible commentator Matthew Henry. And in a summary of wisdom of this passage, he says, "Let us take care in times of trials that patience, not passion, is set to work in us. Whatever is said or done, let patience have the saying and doing of it. We should not pray so much for the removal of affliction as for the wisdom to make a right use of it. And who does not want wisdom to guide him in his trials, both regulating his own spirit and managing his affairs?" That's the end quote. But why wisdom? Why can't James say, seek relief? Seek obedience and get out of there. But so often, as we talk about even in first hour, we're so quick as soon as the trial comes on us. We need to be strengthened to actually stay in there. But think about you can almost set a stopwatch to the onset of a trial. Your spiritual maturity will be measured in how fast you try to get out of that thing. Or if you remain and say, Lord, I need wisdom because I'm going through this and I'm going through it for your glory, but give me wisdom to get through this. I want to handle this rightly. You've given it, I want to handle it rightly. So we turn in, what is wisdom? James says, the first part, you will lack nothing, and then he starts off, if you lack wisdom. This, we're going to look at the Greek word on this. The Greek word is sophia. This is literally what it means, the knowledge and practice of the requisites for godly living. So you know it, and you do it. Pretty simple. But we're going to go back to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at the Hebrew word for this. I'm going to write this up here. Can't speak the Hebrew, but pronounce chokmah. In it too, it means a skillful application of knowledge and insight. But there's some qualifications here. In Zodiades, the translates these things and gives definition to them. He says, its fundamental principle is to fear God, to know the Holy One. And also, the first principle of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we're gonna use that image there because it conveys so much that we need to know for wisdom, especially whenever we're talking about suffering and how we're supposed to learn this. How am I actually supposed to grow? It's in that definition there, that the fundamental principle of wisdom is to fear God. And as we go through Proverbs, and take note of these because I'm going to go a few different places and it's not really going to be in chronological order, but Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Job 28:28, and he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. And back in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. You're just hearing this repetition, all of these different phrases going on. Proverbs 2, and this is verses 1 to 5, he says, my son, and this is Solomon, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search out for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You just hear this phrase, the fear of the Lord and wisdom. But you also separately will hear things like insight, understanding, knowledge. And while they're all in that same camp and they're all going to encompass parts of one another, it's this wisdom here that it's in motion. It's not just the knowledge. It's not enough for you to know these things, but it's wisdom whenever you will actually do them. And you can think of all the examples you know of people who, you'd say, well, that's very foolish because they know what they should do, but they don't do it. But to add to what the fear of the Lord, right there in those Proverbs, it also says the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from insight. So while they're all listed differently, the wisdom, it's action-oriented. You're actually going to do something about it. And it also carries, it has morality. So there's morals in nature there. You're not just somebody who would build a house. If you built a really good house, Scripture would call that person skilled. Okay. Some translations may even call that wise, but in the Proverbs right there, you would call that one, they'd say he's skilled or he's got insight. We use wisdom a little bit more wide in that term because I guess you could fear God in the way you build a house, but the way that you do things that are not moral in nature would not necessarily be called wisdom. And I take this as a good summary of it from John Stott, a commentator. He says, if we say about somebody, he knows his Bible really well, so far all we've described is a knowledgeable person. But if he knows how to use his Bible to understand life and the world around him and to guide his own conduct and the conduct of others in the maze of life's problems, then that knowledge has passed over into wisdom. Wisdom is whenever you're actually going to apply these. But remember that the key part of wisdom is the doing, but it is the fear of the Lord. Okay? So that component, the reason why you're going to do this, it is motivated by the fear of the Lord. And so, not that I get to make up definitions to words, but this is my definition of wisdom. And write this down, because you're paying for this one. It's no freebie. Wisdom is the application of the fear of God. I break that down into an even smaller part. Wisdom is the application of the fear of God. You could also say the application of the things that are true about God. And it's starting to take shape here. If you're tracking with me, it's starting to take the things that I know that are true about God and the fear of him, the umph on why I need to do this, as I start to put those things into practice, that is wisdom. I don't just hear from the Lord, but there's a holy fear there that I know I've got to do these things. That is wisdom. Not just blind obedience, but there's a fear. Because you can only gain so much knowledge in this building. I mean, it's wise to be listening, because you're listening to the fear of the Lord. But in this building is not really where godliness is lived out in the growing strengthening of convictions. It happens in your home. I mean, any biblical counselor would tell you it's not the session that changes you. I just give you the knowledge, it's the homework. Whenever you go out and do these things, blessed are you whenever you do them. If anybody is growing in their counseling, you don't just give people, you don't spoon feed answers, that's just knowledge, but you give them application of it so that they might fear the Lord. That's the freebie. But wisdom is whenever you employ the fear of the Lord in repentance in your home. If you fear the Lord there, forget what you can say in this building. But do you do it out there? Or do you guard your tongue whenever you're talking on the phone? You guard your ears while you're talking on the phone. How do you watch television? Do you still fear the Lord there? Remember that various trials part. This is the various places to apply wisdom. How about while you're driving your car? Do you still fear the Lord there? I won't look at anybody. Because as this takes place in the context of suffering, okay, think about that. The suffering is going to produce the real convictions. I'm actually going to do this. Wisdom is that now that I know these things about God, I'm actually going to fear him and put his response first. He put me in this trial for a good reason, to gain something out of it, so I had best respond his way. That's how we demonstrate what we truly believe. Are you really going to fear the Lord? Because I'll tell you what, it's not going to happen on a Sunday morning. It's going to happen whenever you're angry, whenever you're frustrated, and whenever you're fighting with your spouse. At that moment, are you then going to fear the Lord? Don't call me whenever things are good. You can sit around and listen to it all day long, but are you actually going to do it? And so many times we wait till things are good and say, yeah, I'll do it. And here comes the difficulty. Will you really fear the Lord? Or are you just going to agree with a good argument or a good good sermon. Because wisdom, you're not getting out of that trial. You're not. When you pray to get out of that trial, and it continues, first off, God did hear your prayer. If you're a believer, you're obedient to him. God did hear your prayer. It's that his response is that, no, there's more for you to grow in that trial. There's convictions that I want even stronger because the next storm that I'm going to send you is going to be even harder. The next one is going to be even more difficult. No, you're going to stay in there because I want you to not only apply that about me, but I want you to see that what you read there, that that also is true about me, that you would fear me even in that. Remind yourself of these things. Go back to my word. Read my word because I'm going to prove that. I'm going to be strong in this. And I don't know what your trials are. They're all different. But I promise you that if we can give lip service to, yeah, they have great meaning in my life. Yeah, it's for you to seek wisdom and to fear God in these things. If your heart can fear disobeying him in the trial, then you will remain obedient. And you will learn obedience through what you suffer. True? And you, in that way, you are being sanctified in the same way as Jesus Christ. We hear these things, that he's growing, he's proving his obedience, he's proving his love, he's proving that he fears God rightly, not in the easy times, but whenever it becomes difficult. Paul, too, revealed these things as he talks about in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on God and not on ourselves. But God who raises the dead. And it's such a cheap wisdom whenever we pray for financial wisdom. And really what's on our heart is that I just want to make like the best decisions here so that my money lines up so that I get the maximum benefit out of it. You really have to check your motives there, because if you're really going to be wise in those things, I mean, you search the scriptures and you apply your finances wisely throughout all of your life, not just in this decision, but you fear the Lord everywhere, no matter what it is. If you're going to seek wisdom on how to change this person, wisdom doesn't come to change other people. It comes to change you. It's so that you would fear the Lord. It's so that you would grow in your understanding of how to apply the scriptures to your life. What good is reading this book if you're not going to apply it? I mean, honestly. So how are we going to get to apply it? We're going to be given the struggles. And whenever that struggle comes, are you going to do these things? We use the word wisdom way too liberally. But why does God give wisdom generously? Why does he, and you, I kind of already answered that, if you define wisdom rightly as that he would give you the fear of the Lord, I could say, why would the Lord give you the fear of the Lord generously? Well, because he wants you to take these things and he wants you to apply them in your life. So he will lavish you with all wisdom so that you will respond rightly and you will fear him rightly. Because verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And that phrase there, let him ask God, we're going to come back to that. So I didn't skip over that, but I'll just say this. He does not say, let him ask his friends. If any of you needs wisdom, go to Facebook. Go to your friends. Cry about it for a while, and it'll show up. He doesn't say, go around and ask and see what the statistics say, or what's the popular idea, or to turn on the television. Dr. Phil does not actually have wisdom. Just some good ideas sometimes. But he says, let him ask God. We're going to come back to that. He says, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. He's going to put you through these trials. So where are you going to turn in that moment? And I'll tell you, just from listening to First Hour, it's hard to turn to the Scriptures because it requires you to do something. Humble yourselves. It's difficult because you've got to humble, because you know what? Things change. I don't know how this is going to work out. I've actually got to humble myself and turn to somebody else to gain wisdom. But he says, the Lord will give this generously. And this word generously, it can throw you off a little bit. So we're going to define this, and it's going to shape the rest of what we're going to talk about this morning. I'll spell the word here is the Greek. So this one is Greek. This one is Hebrew. So haplos. It means simply, means sincerely, but it also, it carries this meaning with singleness. And it's hard for us to see, how does generosity and singleness, we have to understand what that is. How do those go together? And it means, it's in this context, with an exclusive, everything else is exclusive. The Lord gives wisdom with singleness. All these other things are out. His sole focus is on giving it. So every resource he has, all of the strength, all of the wisdom, all of the power, it all goes towards this one thing. And so everything that he has is coming. That's generously. And that's how we translate it. But he's not holding anything back. He's lavishing it all out there. And if you've ever been in those times where it's difficult and you're confused and you pray for wisdom, you don't pray for, Lord, change this person. You say, Lord, help me to fear you rightly. Give me the wisdom. Have you ever noticed that scriptures just start popping up? You don't just stand there and stay there blank. If there's anybody else around, all of a sudden things start coming. You go back and forth. It only takes a few minutes of talking with somebody, and the wisdom comes. It flows. And if you've not done that, then begin praying for wisdom. Because that's only going to happen if you're in the Word, by the way, so that the Holy Spirit has something to bring to mind. And we know these concepts. But as we pray for wisdom, all of this stuff starts coming to mind. That is the Lord, and his sole focus is, everything else aside, it's all coming. All this wisdom is coming to you. It's coming with a singularity to it. It says he gives it with generosity without reproach. And reproach, it simply means as an insult, to mock, to create shame. People give wisdom like this, right? You fear going to people because people will say things like, well, I already told you so. It's that right there is with reproach. And you probably have had people in your life that have already told you something. You went out, followed your own way. You fell. Who was the last person you wanted to go back to? That person, because you knew the shame of, because people, we give it with reproach. And it's hard. Even if you don't, the person is expecting it. And so whenever you're given counsel and it's not followed and they need more, if we think of God like a man, we're going to be ashamed to come back. And if you ever hear people saying things like, you know, I just don't even want to pray for it anymore. I've failed so many times. This is them. They think that the Lord gives things with reproach as though he's going to mock them for it. That's man thinking. That's not the God of the Bible. He says clearly that he gives it without reproach. So you don't have to hang your head in shame if you're coming back and you're gaining the same wisdom that you've neglected 100 times before, and you knew what you should have done, and you pray, and that same wisdom comes back, didn't change. The Lord's not mocking you. He's with a singularity. He's giving you that one simple command. This, fear me in this. Do this. Live out my word. Test me in these things, and I'll show myself faithful. Fear me in this. Live it out. Do it. But it's not a mockery, so we don't have to be afraid of going back to him after you've failed and you've been down. He gives it without reproach. But if you go back to him, this is the prayer that marks a man who goes to the Lord, who's generous and without reproach. It sounds something like, Lord, what do I know about you? What have you already taught me? What have I read in your word about this that now applies to my situation? Lord, I've heard your word. Bring these things to mind that I might put them into action, that I might make them manifest and people would see these good works and give glory to my Father in heaven. That's what it means to glorify God, is that in those trials, you are going to fear the Lord, do the things you've already heard being commanded of you. People are going to see that you fear the Lord, and they're going to give glory to God. That's why your trial came. That's why the commandment came. There's the kit and caboodle. It's that easy progression, but we lose sight of it. It's so easy. But the Lord gives generously because you've heard things like this, Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah 29:13-14. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. We know Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. We're going to talk about why this is. You have to do it in faith. But the Lord is going to reward you by giving you a proper understanding of him and how to glorify him. He's going to give that to you if that is your sole focus. Is, yes, Lord, with all of my heart, I am going to do it. Now, what is it? Those are the prayers that the Lord answers. We'll look at the doubting man who says, I just kind of want your vote on it, Lord. I'm going to throw that in the hat and see which one I pick. You pray like that, you will receive nothing, as it says. But this is why God is near to those who are brokenhearted, to the orphans, to the fatherless, to the widows. And I'll tell you, this Psalm 34:17-18, I mean, this had a room of people this week in tears, a person completely alone, literally in counseling. This woman that I was counseling has no relations to anybody, no mother, no father, no children, no siblings, and no cousins. You talk about an orphan. You talk about alone. And yet the Lord says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. She's heard these things, but yet she still sits there broken and crushed. Why? Because she's never done them and never experienced the Lord. And there's so many things that whenever you come to argue with the Word of God, it's not that the Word of God is wrong. It's that you've never done them. You've never lived this stuff out. You've never experienced it. And so your conclusion is that, well, that'll never work. But in reality, you've never done it. You've never feared the Lord and let him be manifest in this way. You've never sought the wisdom. Because all throughout Scripture, think the father in the story of the prodigal son. Would he have given generously? He went running for that child who was in sin, who had finally repented and sought his father and said, all of this stuff is no good. My only hope is to go back to my father, and I'm willing to be at the bottom. How did that father respond to that child? Did he give it generously, or did he give it with reproach? Just story after story, the Lord desires to lavish these things on you. But there's that caveat that we're starting to look at. What does it mean to ask in faith? This is where it gets difficult. As we look at this passage here, and I had mentioned we're coming back to the let him ask God, but this is verses 6 through 8. I'm going to remind us here. It says, but let him ask in faith, and I'm doubling that up with let him ask God in verse 5. But verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We've been talking about faith for the last 3 weeks. Well, Mark has from this pulpit. So we understand what it means to ask in faith. We've looked at Christ saying, if you'd ask in my name, believing. Well, there's that phrase right there. The in faith is the same as the believing. We get that in all the Gospels, and we understand that since we've talked about it. Let him ask in faith, which means you believe that it's coming and you trust in it. That is compared with what we're going to look at here. But let him ask, it's in this context, it's a present imperative active. Okay, so that phrase right there means this. It's present, which means you do it in the moment. So you must do it now, an imperative, which means it's you to do these things. This is your response, and it's active. You must always be doing this. If you've ever noticed, just because something worked in the past doesn't mean that you no longer have to ask for wisdom. But how many times do we take that gun that worked last time and drop it back in the holster because I know how to do this? You know what? I know how this whole thing is going to play out. I don't need to pray. That was the answer I didn't want to give this morning. You guys are talking about why don't we pray? Why don't we seek God? It's because I kind of already know how this is going to turn out. You're going to do this and then this and then this, right? And we strategize all this out. No need for prayer. No. Let him ask continuously. You are to always be doing these things. It's not a one-time deal. But let him ask and it will be given to you. The rest of this, James goes through and gives the negative example, or the inverse. And this is where it's going to be compared to, you've only got two options. You're either going to do this in faith, there's faith, and then there's unbelief. There's no third option. You're either going to pray to the Lord and seek him in faith, or you're going to just make lip service because it's in unbelief. But let me put some of these terms out there. And this is where I said the generosity. You'll see it compared with the man who's not single. The word doubting means what we would think of to doubt, to hesitate, to waver, to vacillate, going back and forth. And it literally means to do a close investigation on something. Okay? And in the context, that's going to determine whether or not it's good or bad. So you might investigate something, or it would also be translated doubt. But this guy literally, he goes back and forth not knowing if he's, you know, how this is going to turn. He keeps changing his mind. He's going back and forth. Yes, I'll do it. No, I won't. But he's the doubting man. The double-minded, okay, this is actually, that's the Greek phrase for it, disukos, which di just means two, and sukos is minded. This guy is double-minded, okay? It's not two-faced. Like we would think of, like we have that term being two-faced. It's not a betrayer. It's literally being two-faced, which means he's facing in both directions. So he's not a betrayer, but he's two-faced. He is, literally it means two-souled, like S-O-U-L-E-D. He has both. He's going to go either way. or he's split in half. But think about this. God gives in singularity. This guy in duplicity is where he's not a back and forth that he's going to betray, but it's maybe or maybe not. He's double-minded. And let me just say that for the third one, then I'm going to go back to that. Unstable in all his ways. The words unsettled and unstable, they hardly touch on this. This is a guy who is in almost anarchy. There's nothing firm about his life, which lends itself to this idea of being a wave. It's not a wave like it just keeps coming towards the shore, but it's always different. But faith is our absolute confidence. This person doubting, it's the inner uncertainty about whether or not we really want God to give it. That was Steve's point this morning. We know God is faithful. We know exactly how he's going to respond. But there's times that I don't really want to hear from God because I know what the answer is going to be. I know that he said to repent, and I know that that's sinful. So I'm not going to pray for it because I know exactly what I'm going to have to give up. I'm going to have to die to myself. I'd prefer to just avoid it and stay angry at the other person. A doubting person is not questioning if God can do it. Okay, some people, knowing all the possibilities, they don't know if it's going to happen. That's not the kind of doubting here. It's not one of possibility. Whenever people came to Christ, they said, if you can heal, will you do so? And what did Christ say? If I can, all things are possible. It's not that. It's this guy. The doubting man is two-faced. He's got a backup plan. I'll tell you what, if you're ever going to be in counseling, you're going to see this all the time. How many people want to hear from the Lord, but in reality, if the Lord doesn't answer the way that I want on my timetable, I've got a plan B. That's the doubting man. He's facing both directions. He says in his religiosity that he wants to hear from the Lord. Well, I'll see what God has. But in reality, if God doesn't respond his way, he's going to turn back to his earthly ways. He's listening, but he's not really doing these things. It's at that moment, guys, look at this passage. Whenever you've got a plan B, everything will go silent for you. Me knowing that, that's usually how counseling goes as well. If somebody has a plan B, I'll just say, go do your thing. Because until you are sold out that the Lord and the fear that this is the only way I can do it, and it's only by this that it's going to get done, only then are you going to hear from the Lord. The doubters will not receive anything, because if you're not going to follow through with what the Lord says and you're just going to take his counsel as one option, who's in charge then? You are. If you pray for the Lord to answer your prayers, but yet you still have some kind of, if he doesn't answer, then I'm just going to go do this, you get nothing. God is not going to throw his ideas in the hat and let you be the wise one who chooses them. That's the doubting man. And as we'll look at, James continues to say that those kind of ideas, those are unspiritual. You're either going to be completely dependent on what God has to say in fear of him, or you get nothing. That is plain from the scriptures. But thinking of that unstability or instability, here's what your life sounds like if you're receiving nothing. Your life sounds like James 3:14-16. It says, who is wise among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works with the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's what your life sounds like if you're a doubting person or a faithless person. Here's what your finances look like. Haggai 1, verses 9 to 10, he says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. Why?" declares the Lord of hosts. "Because of my house that lies in ruins, while you each busy yourself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has not produced anything." That's what your finances look like. It says elsewhere in the same book, "You went out, you looked, and you planted all of this, and you brought home half of it." If you're not going to apply the fear of the Lord, that's you receiving nothing. Here's what your leadership sounds like. Isaiah 58:2, it says, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of God." We'll still be really religious in our doubt. We'll still be really prayerful in the ways that we have a mind on both ways. We think we want to hear from the Lord, but you will not. And here's what religion sounds like. Isaiah 29:13 says, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." I mean, I could go on. But for those who are not going to actively live this stuff out, you're going to suffer and you're going to turn to your own ways. This is what your home, this is what your life is going to sound like. You're not receiving anything from the Lord. And we pray in those moments, "God, give me the wisdom to make this all right." Until you're going to live this out and in the struggle, at the moment of that argument, is that whenever you're going to repent? At the moment whenever you're sitting right there and you want to buy that thing in the store, you'll make great plans to manage your finances wisely in here, but it's whenever you see it in the window, right? Or you're a little extra hungry and you got 20 minutes till you get home. Are you going to keep doling out the money then? That person is called foolish. Are you going to wait until the kids are older to discipline them? I mean, now is whenever they need it. Are you going to do it right now, whenever you don't feel like it? It's at that moment, will you fear the Lord? That's the time. I hear way too much, and obviously I'm not only in this context, but way too many times people read the Word of God, they believe it, and then when it comes crunch time, they say, "I'll do it next time." You won't hear from the Lord if you don't do it now. What better time is there to do it than now? There may not even be a next time. But it's on that we conclude these. James gives us much visuals here in this example. You're either going to do these things in faith and fear the Lord and seek wisdom in those trials, or you're going to be tossed around, driven by the wind, and life is going to amount to nothing. Trials are going to prove nothing except for unbelief. So do this connection there. God gives the commands, plus he gives the trial with an equal sign. Yeah. Seek wisdom so that what's after that equal sign is genuine of faith, that it actually gives glory to God, that it's for the glory of God and for your gain. But he gave you the commandment and he gave you the trial. Now, will you fear him? Will you follow him? Because if you've been overtaken by the same trial over and over and over and over again, that is because of a lack of belief, a lack of the fear of God. You can read these things, but you don't really believe it on the level that he said it. That's unbelief. When you go through life, whenever you go through a trial, if it looks more like anarchy than it does godliness, that's in unbelief. Yeah, it lacks obedience. But if you go through this, and let that sink in, if all of my trials generally turn into I don't know what to do, and it remains that way, I don't know what to do, and you're not growing to be able to overcome more and more difficult ones, you're in unbelief. And you really need to let that set in there. The wisdom, the fear of God, it's already been given. Will you do it in that difficult moment? Because your friends, the counsel of this world, all of this stuff is going to just, I mean, it's always in fluctuation. That will definitely leave you confused. But will you believe the word of God? The awesome thing is the promise of it. Is that whoever seeks me will find me. And there is a promise. That if you really will give up the way that you have been suffering and seek wisdom, it's in those difficult times he'll be found. That's when you're going to experience God. But too many times we get into the difficulties the very time that God's going to draw close to us, we give up. We must seek to fear him. And let's pray. Lord, it breaks our hearts, Lord, the way that we've heard these things 100 times over. Lord, we give lip service that we fear you, that we trust you, that we honor you. Lord, let that be the reality. Lord, there are very many trying times and trials ahead. And Lord, it's in those trials. That's when the genuineness of our faith is going to be put on display. Lord, let us fear you then. Fear you not only that we would disobey, but Lord, let us reverence your name and your ways above our own. In those moments, Lord, that we might grow, that we might put you on display. Lord, that people would see how we suffer and say there's something of great gain to that person. Lord, that we would struggle so that we would receive Christ here and now as well as whenever we die and go to heaven. But Lord, let us all suffer well. Lord, that we might fear you and honor your name. Amen.